If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. As we go through the book of 2 Peter, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is one of my favorite passages, in addition to Romans chapter 5, that really captures the heart of how I walk with the Lord, how much He loves me, how much He has provided for me. The writer who is so similar to you and me, Peter, a man after God's heart, but however had walked in the flesh, has a past, has a history, right? Just like us, trying to do things right, but messing up. A man who, when he should have sat down, stood up, and when he should have stood up, he sat down. And when he should have been quiet, he began to speak and said the wrong things. You ever do that? We were at a couples retreat one year, and this lady we know, we hadn't seen her in a long time. She's wearing overalls, and she sits down. I'm like, oh, so when you do? She says, I'm not pregnant. Have you ever made that mistake? You would think you make that mistake once, right? Not me. I've made it before that. Sometimes we say the wrong things at the wrong time, and this is what Peter has done. And Peter made proclamations. You ever make proclamations? Proclamations, Lord, I'm never going to do that sin again. Strike me dead if I ever do that. You ever say those words? Oh, I promise, Lord, I'm never going to go there again. I'm never going to watch that again. I'm never going to do that again. Do you ever make those proclamations to God? Peter did. Peter says, I'll never leave you, Lord. I will die for you. And Jesus says to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And what's interesting about the story of Peter and Jesus walking and encouraging Peter is that God knew Peter's beginning to his end, just like He knows our beginning to our end. And here's what He says to Peter in some other passage. He says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. What does that mean? Satan wants to take him out of the picture, take him out of ministry, take him out of an influence to those people around him, embarrass the name of Christ, embarrass Christianity. Satan wants to take you out of the picture. And that's Satan's plan for each one of us as well. But here's what Jesus says to him. He says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I am praying for you. Jesus is praying for him. Jesus is praying for you. Where is Jesus right now? He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, speaking on our behalf. And so here now, Peter, as a person who's made all kinds of mistakes, but yet wanted to follow the Lord, wasn't empowered because the Spirit had not come yet. Now, Peter begins to speak to us on how we can walk with Christ, how we can grow in faith. And he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So now Peter identifies himself as the writer. He is writing to those who have received like precious faith, that word, that precious, big, old, rough. Peter is using the word precious, really doesn't fit him, speaking of precious and gracious, but it becomes Peter's favorite word. Peter begins to look at things through the blessings of the Lord as precious, as glorious, as wonderful. And perhaps since he wrote this letter later in life, he still didn't want to forget where he came from. And sometimes he has to still remind himself of that old Simon, that old Peter who would act out in the flesh. You ever have that conflict in your life? You want to revert back to familiarity, the natural man to respond in the flesh? Oh, it happens all the time. I was just talking to a brother. I cannot live this Christianity by my power. It's never been meant to be that way. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ working through me, in me, and empowering me. I can't do it on my own. And so what happens when I operate in that natural man? The natural man is the sinful state of our being. The natural man, the worldly ways, when I operate in that, I am powerless. But when I operate, listen, in the supernatural, I can do above and beyond what I can imagine. And Peter now, speaking to us, talking about his life is a bondservant, a servant unto the Lord now. He has been transformed and changed from just this follower who cowered at a fire in front of a young girl saying, I never knew the man, to one who says, now I'm a bondservant, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. That word Peter means rock or pebble or little stone. Jesus asked Peter, who does man say that I am? And they began to saying all kinds of things. Oh, you're Elisha, you're the prophet. And that's the picture of who the world says that Jesus is, everything but what he is. And then he says, after Jesus asked him a third time, you are the Christ. And he says, flesh and blood has not revealed to that, but the Father in heaven. And he says, on this rock, this foundation of that truth, Peter being a little rock, we being living rocks, he says, I will build my church. He is the cornerstone. We are the living rocks. He builds his church. And he says, Satan and Hades cannot overcome. God is building his church, his ministry, as we talked last week about through living stones. We are the church. It's not the building. This is the structure. The church is God's people. God is building us up in our faith. In 1 Peter, it was written to encourage the Christians under the threat of violent persecution that they had been encountering because they became a Christian. And now in 2 Peter, it was written to warn those believers, listen, of the danger of false teachers and harmful influences, false doctrines. We see the church, we see the apostasy of the church happening right before us, where the church is now doing what the world wants and changing its ways and its belief and saying, well, who can really know the truth? But we're going to just love on people because Jesus did say, when I was hungry, did you feed me? So we're going to feed people and that's how we're going to get to heaven. And yet, our New Testament pastor, Paul, begins to talk about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. What you believe is so important. And even if an angel of light comes and gives another doctrine, let them be cursed. And so your doctrine is so important. And so often we want to co-labor with other ministries, and I'm in agreement with that, but our doctrine's got to be pretty close, right? We have to be of one mind as we walk with the Lord. So he begins to warn the believers about false teachers that begin to creep into Christianity. And in verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. This is a typical greeting. Peter is praying really that they may be multiplied. Peter is praying that the grace and peace that God has given us, that it would be multiplied in us. How many want more grace? Oh, I certainly do. Unmerited favor. How many want judgment? Not me. We want the grace and the mercy and peace that comes from the Lord. And there are many people that are praying for the fire and brimstone to judge the world. Let them come down. Lord, come Jesus now and take over this. And that's not God's heart. What is God's heart? That all men would be saved. And right now, he's saying, now is the time to make disciples, drawing all men unto himself. And so God's looking at the grace pouring out among all people. You know, I met a really harsh man yesterday. I knew him, but I really haven't had much conversation with him. And it was very antagonistic, and the old man wanted to come out. The old me wanted to come right out and put him in his place. But I just sat back and let the Spirit work. And I was thinking to myself, why is such a miserable man still alive? But I have an answer for that. Because God's giving him a second chance each and every day to come to his saving grace. And I witnessed to him, but we sometimes wonder, why would God allow such misery to happen in someone's life for so to get this guy out of here? No, God loves him. God died for him. God died for that guy so that he could live forever with the Lord. And so when we capture, because these are all promises, if you've walked with us for any time now, we're asking you to grasp hold of the promises of God, to live in the truth of his gospel and in his doctrine. And Peter's telling us that the grace and peace be multiplied. How? Through the knowledge of God. through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. God is so gracious, and you need to know him so that you might know the grace towards us. Romans 5, another beautiful scripture, that God is not mad at us, but that we, if we're believers, have peace with God. We have access to his throne. We are clothed in his righteousness. Access. God has allowed us into his presence, and he has prepared a place for us so that when he calls us home, we will go. And I love how the Lord deals with us, because listen, after the disciples were told, listen, I got to die and I'm going to go and you can't come with me. And they're like, well, Jesus, we gave everything to follow you and now you're going. Where are you going? How could this be? And Jesus, knowing their concerns, because he says that he knows our thoughts before we even think them, he comforts them. He comforts them, and he says in John chapter 14, you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would tell you, but I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So Jesus came. He died, paid the sins for all man. He has risen, is in the presence of his Father. So he has gone to the Father, and he's preparing a place for us that he would come back and receive us unto himself, so that where we would be with him forever. Those are comforting words that Jesus gives us. And growing up, not really knowing the love of the Father, just the laws, I thought God was after me. He didn't want me in the kingdom. Actually, growing up in the Catholic faith, we were taught to pray to Mary because Jesus could never deny his mother anything. So, as a young child, thinking that, well, God really doesn't want me, and I got to pray to Mary to convince Jesus so that the Father... Isn't that convoluted? I got to pray to Mary to convince Jesus so that he could tell the Father that let me in the kingdom. But that's what they taught. I was at the Christian bookstore yesterday, and I heard a lady on the phone. She's like, yeah, I'm here. I'm going to buy some rosary beads for so-and-so for tomorrow. And I'm thinking in my heart, oh, Lord, they need to know you, the true and living God, a God of spirit and truth. And that is why our doctrine, what we teach and what we believe, is so important. Because what do you think Mary's doing right now? Mary's not interceding on our behalf. She does not have deity where she can hear all our prayers. She's worshiping the Lord in his presence right now. She was a created being. That's where Mary is. And where are all the saints? I was told as a youngster, pray to Saint Michael. He can help you find things. So he's the saint that'll help you find stuff that you lost. What is Saint Michael doing? He's worshiping the Lord in the Lord's presence. And what are we going to be doing? We're going to be worshiping the Lord in the presence of the Father forever, living with him forever. So our doctrine is so important. And in Romans, it tells me the love of God, that I have, listen, peace with my Maker. He's not mad at me. God is on our side. We are on his side. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have access to his throne. I'm not excluded from God. I am included with God. There is no separation between and mediator between God and man except Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. He is the door. He is the way. And so how we approach him and how we enter that is so important, speaking of doctrine once again. So Peter is also, like Paul, telling us the knowledge of God is so important. The truth of Scripture is so important. So grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ to those who have obtained like precious faith. Now Peter writes to those who have been saved, the salvation experience, which is like precious faith. This faith was obtained not by their efforts, but by the righteousness of God. Listen, if you are saved, you know you're saved. If you don't know that you're saved, you probably are not saved. Because the Scripture says that these things were written that you may know you have eternal life. It's not that you might have eternal life, but that you'll know you'll have eternal life. There is one way. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen, when I got saved, oh my goodness, it was so real. And it is so real. That's why I can tell you that God is real. Not just because we're reading it out of a book, but it's an experience When the altar call came, I was the first one up there on a Wednesday night crying like a baby. A grown man, a policeman at that, crying like a baby. What happened? What changed? The Lord entered my heart and he took this burden of sin off me and I knew that I was forgiven. And that's how Romans 5 becomes so alive, that I have peace with my Maker. I have access to his throne. He has clothed me in righteousness. And these trials and tribulations that I go through right now are creating a stronger spiritual man in me. Peter is encouraging us, verse 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us, if you have your own Bible, and I pray you do, underline this, highlight this, circle this. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is so much in those two verses right there. So let's look at it. A divine power, power from God. It's not a limited power, but it is an unlimited spiritual power. Who can heal the hurts in your heart? Can I? Can a doctor? No. The great physician, the wonderful counselor, mighty God. It's his power that can change, transform, and heal hearts. He can give you the ability to forgive others as he has forgiven us. It's a divine power, and he's given it to us, all things that pertain to life, how we live, how we function on the earthly realm, but also the spiritual realm, godliness, walking Christ-like in the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing God to flow through us. You see, we can beat the world over the head with the Bible, with the do's and don'ts. But that's not going to change them. Scripture says, listen, don't miss this, that it is the love of God that compels us to repentance. People know they're messed up, right? Do I got to tell them that? No. I want to tell them the truth of the Scripture, that it's that God loves me, that causes me to reflect, really? How could that be? Because he created me to be loved by him. And it is the love of God. And that's what the world doesn't have. The world has, listen, everything else. The world has the gimmicks. You know, we went to Rocket Town some years back, and it was started with good intentions to reach the youth. And we co-labored with Rocket Town, and when we went to Rocket Town, we wanted to talk about Jesus. They're like, oh no, don't talk about Jesus. Really? This is a youth ministry? And our first Wednesday night that we went there, Chaplain Dean Fleming led like 4 or 5 kids to the Lord the first night we were there. So everybody came to this place called Rocket Town. It was just a gathering for the youth. They wanted to be real hip like the Lord, but they didn't want the Lord. And so the place was packed for the first couple months, and it began to diminish. People walked away. Why? They can get this anywhere. Matter of fact, they can get better than this anywhere. And so they weren't bringing the Scripture, because that was the purpose of it, to make disciples of these youth. And it is Christ that transforms lives. It's not the world. And so we need to bring that gospel message of love and grace and peace and mercy. That's how we're going to make disciples. Not, oh, you're doing this, you're not going to heaven. No, God loves you, and he knows you're doing this, and he already died for you. That's how much he loves you. What? Because that was transforming to me. Because I always thought God was, because growing up in the Catholic faith, as I mentioned, going to the Catholic school, God sees everything you do, and you can't get away with anything, and God sees everything. And I was afraid of God. I thought, that's it. He's gonna take me out like an ant. But what they didn't teach me was the love of Christ, the love of the Father for me. And once I learned that, how did I find this out? Through the Word of God, through the Bible. Listen, if you want to be transformed and changed and you're just saying a good morning and a good night and a prayer over your hamburger, that ain't going to happen. The transformation in your life is going to be knowing God. How do we know God? Through His Word. And it's through the Word that the Holy Spirit begins to transform the way we think, the way we operate, and the way we function. It is the knowledge. The difference between the animal kingdom and mankind is that we have the ability to reason and to learn and to function. That's why the Bible says, let us reason together. And so it's studying the Scripture, and that's what I love about the Calvary Chapel ministry, is that we're going through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I don't have to every thank the Lord for this. I don't have to every week come up with some spectacular sermon that I made up, you know, pulling a little bit of Scripture out. I was listening to a pastor on the radio say the other day, you know, every week I got to come up with a sermon, and sometimes it's really tasking. He was on the radio saying this. And I'm thinking to myself, thank you, Lord, that every week I don't have to come up with a sermon. You got the sermon. It's the Word. It's the Word of God. Now, my neighbor, I've mentioned this to you before, he was like 97, and he came to this one of our services. He was a Methodist coming to the Methodist church, but he sat in one of our services, and I had talked about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And I went into great detail of what that meant. And at the end of the service, he says, man, I ain't never heard that kind of preaching in my life. He had never heard the teaching of that. And I'm not going to get into it now, but I'm looking back, wow, you've been in church your whole life. You're 97 years old, every week, never missed. And he wasn't taught the Word of God. We need to teach the Word of God. We need to talk about this when we rise up and we sit down and we lay down at night with our family, with our kids. Listen, parents, you have a responsibility to teach your kids the Word of God, the love of God. You need to teach them the Word of God and demonstrate it, right? We need to apply this to our lives. So He has given us divine power. And all things that pertain to life and godliness are ours through the knowledge of God. Knowing God is the key to all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, God has supplied us everything that we need to live successful Christian life. What does that mean? So what is a successful Christian life? I think it's a balanced life walking with the Lord, right? I'm not playing ping pong in my mind. At one time I did, lusting, oh, forgive me, Lord, oh, Lord, forgive me, with my sins back and forth, but I'm standing firm on a solid foundation with the Lord. And now He begins to take my life and use me, listen, for His purposes. I'm not building this church. I can't build this church, but I'm not here for my good. Matter of fact, our planning sessions are, what does the next generation of pastors in this ministry look like? What have we put in place for the next believers that are going to come through when we're not teaching, when we're not serving here? And so God has given all of us the power to know Him and to walk in His grace and mercy, and it's through the knowledge of the Word of God. God really doesn't have to do anything else, right? He's given it to us. Now we need to capture it and live it and walk with Him. How does that happen? He says, if you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. Sometimes we look at our lives, man, my life is so messed up. How far away are you from God? Well, you know, I threw up a couple prayers when I left the house. The apostle says, pray continuously. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you I can walk on my own 2 feet. Wow, what a beautiful sky. Thank you for the rain, Lord. We need nourishment of the rain, right? We need just praising the Lord for everything. That's how we walk with the Lord. He's always on our mind. He's always functioning in our hearts. And that's how He's able to use us, because then we're discerning opportunities to love on people. We'll see someone, hey, you look upset. What's going on? Oh, I was praying to the Lord that someone would ask me what was going on. Now you're an answer to their prayer, and now you can help them along the way. How did that happen? My mind has been on the Lord. Why? Because I know Him. How? Through the reading of His Word. And how am I transformed? By His divine power that I can walk in. He has given this to us through Christ Jesus. it's so important that you come to know God. And how can you come to know Him? There's only one resource book by which you can get a true understanding of God, and that is the Bible. That is the Bible. Your knowledge of God must go through, listen, God's, don't miss this, please. If you're going to fall asleep, wake up right now. Your knowledge of God comes through God's revelation of Himself. And that comes in the Word of God, in the Bible. God reveals Himself, who He is, what He is to you, and His purpose through the Scriptures. That's how we get to know Him. He reveals Himself, He tells us who He is, and He also tells us how we can come to Him through faith in His Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through Him who has made the worlds, who being brightness of His glory and expressed image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, and then He sat down at the right hand of God. So through Jesus Christ, I come to the knowledge of Him, the understanding of God. I come to the knowledge and understanding of God, and I begin to grow in this grace and peace. And Paul's prayer is that it would multiply, this unmerited favor of God. Now, we talk about grace a lot. Let's talk a little bit about peace. How many of us have peace? And what determines your peace? Because that's the bigger question, right? Everything's going great. Man, I got peace with the Lord, right? Everything's going fine. But when things aren't going fine, do we have peace in our heart with the Lord? And God demonstrates His power through Jesus when Jesus calls Peter to come out of the boat and to walk on the storm of his life. And walking with Christ, keeping his eyes on Christ, he had peace in the midst of the storm. So what was the key to the peace in Peter? Keeping his eyes on the Lord. Not concerned about the storm he was in, keeping his eyes on the Lord, because it was the Lord's power that enabled him to walk above that storm, to walk on that water. And what was the results when he took his eyes off the Lord? He's operating in the flesh, right? He's keeping himself walking on the water. Well, guess what? He can't. You see, no matter what's happening in our lives around us, the Spirit of God is birthing us new every day. Our spirit is growing every day. Our body is decaying and dying away. Our spirit is becoming alive each day. And there'll be a time where God calls us home and Jesus will enter and usher us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Christ in me, the hope of glory. These are the precious promises that Peter is telling us to hold fast. They're precious. There's meaning to them, and we need to know what they are. Here's a promise: I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may be in the pit of the storm right now. God is with you in that storm. He never leaves you. If you go into hell, He's there with you. If you rise to the heavens, He's there with you. If you're in the fire, He's with you. If you're in the flood, He's with you. And He brings us through these life issues to one day be with Him forever. And as He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by this we might be partakers of His divine nature. Partakers of His divine nature. I can be Christ-like. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can be forgiving like Him. I can change lives by the loving of the people around me, just like Jesus did. What did He do with the lady when they dragged her and said, she was caught in the very act? The law says to stone her. Well, what did Jesus do? Yeah, stone her. No, He didn't. What did He say? Once again, grace and mercy in spite of ourselves. He says, let he without sin cast the first stone. And they all began to walk away. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? And she said, they've all left. And He says, go and sin no more. Would Jesus have told her to go and sin no more if she didn't have the ability to go and sin no more? We have the ability to overcome sin and not sin. It is by His divine power Now it is in our weakness of our flesh that we surrender to the flesh and we sin, but we walk in his divine power. Charles Spurgeon says, for these reasons, God's promises are both exceedingly great in the sense that being large and imposing, they are precious in the sense of being valued. Many things are great which are not precious, such as great rocks, which are little value, right? On the other hand, many things are precious which are not great, such as diamonds and other jewels, which cannot be very great if they be very precious. So, but we may have promises which are so great that they are not less than infinite and so precious that they are not less than divine. If God says they are exceedingly great, precious promises, could you just imagine what that is? Just look at the creation that God has done here on earth. Spectacular things. I love to watch thunderstorms because just to see the lightning flash and the power of the electrons and electricity flowing, it's just amazing. But God is so above that, so beyond that. And he says that the promises that he has for you and he has for me and those who believe are exceedingly great. And again, the Word of God brings me the knowledge of God. The Word of God helps me to then partake of his divine nature, the seed that brought me into spiritual life by which I've conceived spiritually was the Word of God. It was the truth of the Scriptures that God loves you, he has a plan for your life, and that he died for your sins, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Those words brought life to me, and I've heard them before, but at this time when God called me unto himself, they transformed me. They changed me. I didn't have this plan for my life, but he did. And I didn't know his plan for my life until I surrendered to him. And listen, it's a total surrender. You see, when God called Abram to go to a land that he would show him, but leave everything behind, Abram partially obeyed God, but he brought Lot and all these problems with him. And when he found out that at the end of the day, it was a picture of the world and sin, when he separated himself from that, then God began to unfold and reveal his plan for his life. And God reveals the plan for our lives each and every day. Each and every day is a new day, an opportunity. Yeah, there's the macro, but there's also the micro as he begins to show us personally. And we become closer to him as we draw near to him. And we capture these precious and great promises. And we walk in that divine nature. Why? Because he's given it to us. And as we begin to know and understand him more, listen, I begin to realize the grace and mercy that God has poured on me. And it begins to make me thankful. You know, when Jesus' first miracle was changing the water to wine, why was that such an important miracle? And why was it the first miracle? Well, the symbolism is amazing to me. The symbolism of what Jesus did transforming the water to wine. But not to get so detailed into it, if you ran out of wine in that culture, it was a picture of shame on you. It was like a curse on your family that God didn't bless you, because wine was symbolic of joy, symbolic of celebration. And if you ran out of wine in that culture, it meant that you didn't have joy and celebration. So there was a curse on you. Jesus transforms water into wine, and he was showing them that he was covering their shame. He was fulfilling the joy. He was the one who was bringing the joy. He was the one who was bringing celebration in their life, and he was covering that shame. And so it is by the power of the Spirit that God does the same in our lives as well. He covers our shame. He's covered it by his blood on the cross, the blood, the wine, the cup that he drank. And listen, everybody at that wedding benefited from the wine. But listen to this, it was only the ones who were close to him that really saw the miracle. It was only the ones that were walking with Jesus that knew what happened. And so the closer we walk with Jesus, the more we see his grace, the more we see his mercy. Listen, the more we see his answered prayers in our life, and the more he covers for us, and we see him covering our shame, and his Spirit convicts us sometimes, oh Lord, forgive me for that sin, let me continue to walk with you. The more I walk with him, the more I see his grace and mercy in my life. The more I see that transforming power, That old Ken keeps going away. Sometimes it wants to rise up. But I gotta let the Lord, I gotta leave it at the cross. Lord, that is dead. I no longer should function that way. But now you've given me, God has given you divine power to be an overcomer, to walk with this grace and this mercy, and that we are partakers of his divine nature. This is amazing. There is no other religion that offers this. This divine nature that Spurgeon talked about, it's precious and exceedingly great. And Jesus said, a man went forth to sow, some of the seed fell on the wayside and so forth. And he said, now the seed is the word of God, and it brings forth spiritual life, and is the word exceedingly rich in precious promises. This brings conformity to this divine nature, and we need to make it through complete study of the word. So as we study God's word, we see his great power by his Spirit transforming, changing us. How does that happen? It's the knowledge of God. We begin to know who God really is. He's our Heavenly Father who loves us, cares for us, and in spite of ourselves, continues to pour out this grace and mercy and this peace that Peter says, let it multiply in your life. Let this grace and peace in you. I want this peace to multiply in my life, because I don't want to be, listen, shaken by the world events. I don't want to be shaken or moved by the bank account. I don't want to be shaken or moved by the surroundings and situations around me. I want to walk just like this with the Lord, steady. And he gives me the power to do that. And so often, the things in life begin to take us off track. That's why we got to get due north, back on that path with the Lord, because he's provided it all for us. Now we need to rest in those precious promises, and now we need to live it. And hold fast to that. So when Satan tells you, God didn't forgive you, how could he forgive you? Look at you. You ever feel that way? He's a liar. He's a liar and he's an accuser. He has been judged and he wants to take everyone with him. He wants to sift you like wheat. But in closing, Jesus says, I'm praying for you. So thank the Lord for his prayers for you in this divine power he's given us through these precious promises we live.